From time to time, as we enter into conversations with friends and neighbors and sometimes brothers and sisters in Christ, the subject of drinking alcoholic beverages comes up as to whether it's okay for one who follows Christ to drink alcoholic beverages. And generally, when people are trying to justify the drinking of an alcoholic beverage, they'll say, well, as long as you do it in moderation, and after all, they drank wine in the Bible, and Jesus turned water into wine, and all of those types of things, and that's all true. But what you need to understand, and what they fail to understand, is how the word wine is used in the Bible. And the difference between Bible times, and you might even say Bible wine, and 20th century or 21st century wine. I'd like to discuss that with you tonight. I know we've mentioned it from time to time in some of our Bible classes, and we've even presented this lesson here before. But as I looked at back in my records anyway, I believe the last time it was presented was in 2011. So there's probably several sitting here that haven't heard this lesson. And it's an important lesson, and you should be able to give an intelligent answer to those who are trying to justify the drinking of alcoholic beverages as a follower of Christ. The first thing that we should understand is that we want to look at the word wine in the Old Testament. It actually comes from two words, the first of which is the word kairosh, which means fresh or new wine. We would say grape juice, a beverage with no appreciable alcoholic content, virtually grape juice, that which was freshly squeezed. This word kairos occurs some 38 times in the Old Testament. We want to especially note Proverbs 3 and verse 10, Hosea 9 and verse 2, and Joel 2 and verse 24. In Proverbs 3 and verse 10, it says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The word new wine is actually the Hebrew word kairos. And so there we can see that it's a blessing to have kairos, grape juice, if you will. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 2, they're talking about some of the consequences of unfaithfulness. He says, the threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail her. Your grape product is going to fail. So it was a blessing to have the new wine, the kairos. And then looking forward to the restoration of Israel, it says the threshing floors will be full of wheat and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So certainly it is a blessing to have the new wine, the kairos, the grape juice, we would say. And people of Bible times prized the grape juice, the freshly squeezed wine, or grape juice wine, if you will. You might just consider also, how do you make wine? How does it come about? How do you make grape wine in particular? Well, the mildew on the outside of the grape is a form of yeast. And when the skin of the grape is broken, the yeast comes in contact with the sugar that's on the inside of the grape, and fermentation begins. Therefore, to retard fermentation, it would be necessary to wash the grapes before crushing them, which they did. Fermented wine also could be rendered non-alcoholic by boiling it and making a concentrated paste, after which water would be added to the desired concentration of grape juice. It wouldn't have the same fullness of flavor that your fresh grape juice had, but it would not have an alcoholic content, and that's what they were after. Also, they would use different forms of cold storage Sometimes they would take their vats of grape juice and put it in springs of water where the water would be cold to keep it from fermenting, or sometimes hidden in caves where the temperature would be cooler. All of that would retard the fermentation process. Sometimes they would also subject it to a sulfur mist that would actually kill the fermentation process. So there were all kinds of things that people of Bible times did to retard or to render alcoholic content non-alcoholic. What they prized was non-alcoholic wine, tyrosh. Then there's the word, the Hebrew word yayin, which is fermented wine. This occurs 135 times in the Old Testament. Its use is clearly denounced in about half of the passages that mentioned it. Also, there's another alcoholic beverage that's mentioned in the Old Testament, identified by the word shikar, which is all fermented drinks except grape wine, and probably included date wine and beer. Date wine or other fruits that you could make wine out of. Shikar occurs 22 times in the Old Testament. Its use is always condemned. It is associated with yayin every time but once. We can't look at all of those, but we can take a look here at Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 22. Please take note of it, where we read, "Woe to men mighty in wine," yayin, not tyrosh. This is the fermented wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink." The words intoxicating drink from the Hebrew word shikar. So they are equated to each other because of the alcoholic content, and woe is pronounced upon those who make it and those who drink it. Then we have the word wine as it's used in the New Testament. And this word is the Greek word anyos. And it may mean either wine or grape juice. In other words, it can be either the tyrosh or the yayin, if you will, if you were to bring it over. And you'll see that here in just a moment. Only the context will show which one it is. It was used to translate both tyrosh, grape juice, the Hebrew word for grape juice, and yayin, the fermented wine, in the Septuagint. The Septuagint, of course, was the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And so if you were translating an Old Testament passage that was a Hebrew passage and into whether it be yayin or tyrosh, it would be translated to the Greek word anyos. So just something to take note of there. The alcoholic content achieved by fermentation in ancient times was 5 to 8%. Now, another way to say that, the alcoholic content that you can receive through natural fermentation, which is what, of course, was practiced in Bible times, can be practiced even today. If you were to make wine today in your house, get some grape juice or get some grapes off the cluster and smash them up and make the juice out of them and have it ferment and so forth, the maximum alcoholic content you can achieve is 5 to 8%. Why 5 to 8%? Depends upon the sugar content of the grapes that you're using. Might even be that crop that year. The sugar content is dependent upon weather and climate and all of those things. But nevertheless, the maximum alcoholic content you can achieve is 5 to 8%. And when we're talking about wine in the Bible, in Bible times, they only had the natural fermentation process. The maximum amount of alcoholic content you could have in any alcoholic drink would have been 8%. The average was about 6%. Half of this percentage was associated with what the Bible classifies as strong drink or intoxicating drink, the consumption of which is always condemned. Isaiah 5 and verse 11. So now we're talking about 2.5 to 4% is identified as strong drink. Interestingly enough, when you begin looking at the Greek culture predated the Roman culture. Of course, it would come sometime after a lot of the Old Testament cultures, but nevertheless, here you have a civilized culture. A lot of our culture is taken from the Greek culture, interestingly enough. But when you begin looking at what they have to say about drinking alcoholic beverages, this doesn't have anything to do with anything spiritual. What does God say? What does the Bible say? Nothing like that. It's just what's socially accepted in the Greek culture. To drink wine unmixed with water was regarded by the Greeks as a barbarian custom. In other words, if you were to drink, let's say, wine that had come to a full fermentation, and you had a year with a lot of sugar in the grapes, 8% alcohol, that certainly is barbaric, uncivilized. Wine with a 6% alcoholic content, or any alcoholic content, regardless of what the alcoholic content was that year, but it's usually around, at the average was around 6%, was mixed one part wine to three parts water, which would result in an alcoholic content of about 1.5%, which would be enough to kill microbes, but not enough to fog one's brain unless one was what the Bible calls a wine bibber, one who drinks a lot, just constantly drinking. This would be the common table beverage of ancient people who lived in Bible times. Three parts water to one part wine was considered to be the normal mixture. Alcoholic content, about 1.5%. Four parts water to one part wine would be considered watery, not what would be desired. Might possibly continue to do the job of killing the microbes that are in the water, but not as pleasant to drink. A 50-50 mixture was considered very strong mixture, and that would have approximately a 3% alcohol content. Now, I don't know how much you know about commercially produced alcoholic beverages today, but anything with a 3% alcoholic content is considered extremely light alcoholic content. Hard to find it. But by Bible terminology, using the Bible alcoholic beverages of Bible times, 3% alcohol is strong drink, intoxicating drink. It's always condemned. It's a sin to drink it. Other historical documents that we have, the Talmud, which contains the oral traditions of Judaism from about 200 BC to AD 200, contains several tractates in which the mixture of water and wine is discussed. Sahim 108b states that the four cups of every Jew was to drink during Passover ritual was to be mixed in a ration of three parts water to one part wine. Exactly what the Greeks had been talking about. Which gives you the indication that although we find that in Greek history, here we have an indication that this is practiced long before the Greeks. However, that which was consumed at the Passover meal of our Lord when he instituted the Lord's Supper was genema impalus. The fruit of the vine is not from the Greek word anyos, or wine. It is genema impalus, the fruit of the vine. We would say the juice of the vine. It was grape juice. And we'll talk about that some more in just a little bit. Therefore, that which our Savior chose to memorialize his blood was genema impalus, the fruit of the vine. That is grape juice, which had absolutely no alcoholic content at all. We also find Plutarch and 20 Morala 140F, this is written in 100 AD. You can't get a whole lot closer to New Testament time than 100 AD. We find written, advice to the bride and groom. We call a mixture wine, although the larger of the component parts is water. That's consistent with what we've been seeing every place else in history, isn't it? And so when we're talking about wine in Bible times and wine today, we're talking about two completely different beverages. Alcoholic content achieved by natural fermentation in Bible times and, we might say, ancient times and modern times is 5 to 8%. That's all you can get. One half of this percentage, 2.5% to 4%, was classified as strong drink or intoxicating drink in an alcoholic content and was condemned as a beverage by the Bible. Common table wine was mixed one part wine to three parts water, producing an alcoholic content of 1.5%. Now, modern methods of fermentation commonly produce an alcoholic content of 14% alcohol in wine. And it can be legally labeled by the Food and Drug Administration as natural fermentation. But it's not entirely natural. What they do is they add a chemical to the grapes as they're fermenting that supercharges the fermentation process, accelerates the process, we'll take it to 14%, we'll take it beyond 14%, but those who want to market their product as natural fermentation also apply another chemical to the mixture that will stop the fermentation process so that it doesn't go beyond 14% alcohol and can be classified as natural fermentation. They didn't have that in Bible times. But if you're looking at the labels on wine bottles, you'll see different alcoholic percentages. You can also buy wine that has alcoholic content beyond 14% alcoholic content, but it will not be classified as naturally fermented. You'll see words, and the common word today is fortified wine. That just means they just take alcohol and add it to it. They'll take their processed fermented wine and then add alcohol to it. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. Where do you get the alcohol from? Why didn't they add alcohol to the wine of Bible times or the shikar of Bible times, any intoxicating drink? Because distillation, which can produce an alcoholic content of 95 to, I got moonshine, I guess they're talking about 100%, was not even discovered until the 9th century A.D., by an Arab chemist. And so, if you want to talk about hard liquor, that was not the figment of anybody's imagination that ever lived in Bible times. Never even imagined such a thing. Like whiskey or moonshine or whatever. Bourbon, I don't know, the list go on and on and on. Not a figment of anybody's imagination. They did not have alcohol to add to their beverages in Bible times because it takes distillation to get to that. And that wasn't discovered until the 9th century. What about the amount of alcohol in each serving? You know, a serving of beer and a serving of wine and a serving of a martini is what we have pictured here. You can see that they are different in volumes, different in amounts, but the percentage of alcohol in beer and wine and hard liquor is not the same. However, the amount of alcohol in an average serving of each is about the same. How does that compare to the common table beverage of Bible times? 1.5% alcohol. What volume of the common table beverage of Bible times would you have to drink in order to get the same amount of alcoholic content of a serving, one serving of beer, one serving of glass of wine, or one martini? Comes out to 10. And drinking that much of the common table beverage was condemned by the Bible. And so that leads us to what drinking activity does the Bible condemn? Well, one is not to be given to wine or not given to much wine, as you find in the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3 and Titus 1 and verse 7. There's also qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. And as we noticed this morning in our adult Bible study, that aged women were not to be given to wine, not to be given to much wine. That just simply means they're not to be addicted to wine, unable to restrain from overindulgence, not to be given to it. This is not an approval for moderate drinking any more than don't be enslaved to sin or an approval for moderate sinning or don't be a drug addict is an approval for occasional recreational drug use. It's just forbidden. Forbidden to participate in it. Don't be addicted to it. Could you get addicted to wine, to the alcoholic beverages of Bible times by drinking the common table beverage? You could. If you started drinking a lot of the common table beverage, you'd want even a higher dosage of alcohol. And instead of mixing it 3-1, you'd start mixing it 50-50. And maybe you wouldn't mix it at all. Yeah, you could get addicted to it. And that was forbidden. Galatians 5 and verse 1 tells us that among those things that are the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh, were envy, murders, drunkenness, Greek word is methe, and revelries, komos, and the like. It goes on to say, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We are forbidden from the practice of drunkenness and revelry. Well, methe, as we said, is translated drunkenness. In Luke 21 and verse 34, it says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. You'll see here that carousing is associated with drunkenness. That's from the Greek word krapale. Krapale is simply the giddiness and headache caused by drinking wine to excess, nausea and vomiting that accompany drinking. Such things are sinful. Such activity is sinful. Drinking to that excess and to that condition is a sin against God. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, we read, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness. Now, here the word is from the Greek word anyefluia. Easy for you to say, perhaps. Revelries, komos. Drinking parties, potos. And abominable idolatries. Anyefluia means the excess of wine, which results in drunkenness. Even the common table beverage of the day. You drink enough of it, you won't be sober any longer. Komos, translated reveling, in Galatians 5:21, and revelries in Romans 13 and verse 13, is used generally of feast and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. Potos, sometimes translated banqueting, is a drinking party, carouse, to drink alcohol with others. In other words, to drink just for the sake of drinking. You're not drinking it as a refreshment. You're not drinking it in association with a meal. You're drinking just to be drinking. What do we call that? Drinking without reference to amount. Social drinking. A lot of people today, a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ are trying to justify social, casual drinking of alcoholic beverages. The Bible condemns that. Even if it's 1.5% alcohol, which the beverages they're consuming is not 1.5% alcohol. It is of a mixture that the Bible would identify as strong or intoxicating drink. The drinking of it is always condemned, no matter why you're drinking it. So some conclusions that we can make. No one can justify drinking any modern, commercially produced alcoholic beverage by appealing to the acceptable wines of Bible times. Well, they drank wine in the Bible. Not the same beverage. Not the same beverage. Such as, sometimes people will refer to Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3, where he says, Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. And you're left to wonder, well, why would he tell him to do that if it's wrong to do that? Obviously, he's saying that it's right for you to do that. It's okay to drink wine, Timothy, for your stomach's sake. What's he talking about? Well, first of all, the word is anyos. Could be talking about just plain grape juice. No alcoholic content at all. Most likely, he meant the common table beverage of the day that had no more than 1.5% alcohol. You know, if you go up in the mountains someplace, you'd probably get away with drinking the water and be okay. But the more you're around civilization and cattle and people and so forth, water gets polluted. Microbes get in the water. And if you drink the water, you know, you're going to have intestinal problems. That's true even if you travel different places from one place to another in the United States and you're drinking well water. You might drink well water here and you're fine. You go to Florida and drink well water, and you're going to have intestinal problems. You go to Mexico, you're definitely going to have intestinal problems, or any foreign country. And so we've got different ways that we can purify water. One way that you can purify water is you can put alcohol in it, and it'll kill the microbes. Just be sure you do it to a mixture that not more than 1.5% alcoholic content. You wouldn't have to put very much alcohol in there to do that with what we've got today. At most, he's talking about for medicinal use. We know that Athenius in 770 AD wrote, let him with a stomach problem, he's talking about people that have stomach problems, take sweet wine, either mixed with water or warmed. What happens when you warm it? Alcohol goes out of it. As good for the stomach. For sweet wine, anyos, does not make the head heavy. Medicinal use does not justify casual, social, or recreational consumption. That's true with any medicine, isn't it? We can take this medicine, but what if I'm not sick? You know, you can take a pain medication and you won't become addicted to it as long as you're in pain. But if you're not in pain and you're taking pain medication, you're going to get addicted to it. Now, what was going on with Timothy? Timothy was not drinking the common table beverage of the day. He was not drinking anyos. Why? Jesus did. And people falsely accused Jesus of being a wine bibber, didn't they? He drank the common table beverage, but he didn't sit there and just drink one glass after another. Timothy could have been aware of that. He didn't want people to falsely accuse him of being a wine bibber, so he didn't drink wine at all. Just drank water. And he had intestinal problems. He ingested the microbes. Paul says, stop doing that. Drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. I believe he was probably talking about the common table beverage of ancient times that would contain no more than 1.5% alcohol. Well, what about the wedding feast, where Jesus turned water into wine. And the governor of the feast said that this was the best. And people automatically assume that best means higher in alcoholic content. But that's not what ancient people prized. Best was in regard to quality of flavor, not alcoholic content. The wine made by Jesus was not alcoholic. You know, pure grape juice, fresh squeezed grape juice, is much more flavorful than wine that is mixed with three parts water, watered down. Much more full body, much more flavorful. And that's what ancient people prized. That's why they would go to all the trouble that they did to slow the fermentation process down and to remove alcohol from their fermented wine by boiling it and then reconstituting it with water. If the wine made by Jesus was not alcoholic, if it was, then it is implied that the guest had already been consuming strong drink, that Mary asked for more strong drink, and that Jesus made 120 to 180 gallons of even stronger strong drink than what they had already been drinking. But the first miracle presented an opportunity for people to sin, if that's the case. But the fact is that the first miracle was performed to manifest the glory of God. John chapter 2 and verse 11. Jesus created and participated in that which he condemns. If he made alcoholic wine, then he created and participated in that which he himself condemns. In Matthew 6 and verse 13, he prayed, "Lead us not into temptation." And he would have led those people into temptation if he created alcoholic wine, because the Bible clearly condemns drinking such. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 15 through 18, we read, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be your glory." The Word of God made flesh would not have violated himself in violating what is revealed here in Habakkuk 2 and verses 15 through 18. Those who say that Jesus made alcoholic wine, I would charge you with blasphemy in light of what we know about true wines of the Bible times. There is a striking difference between drinking alcoholic beverages today and drinking wine in the first century. If the drinking of unmixed wine was a sin in the first century, and unacceptable in ancient times, then certainly the drinking of all modern commercially produced alcoholic beverages, where the alcoholic content is equal to or greater than the 50-50 mixture of ancient times, and where the alcoholic content is frequently 3 to 10 times greater, it is even more unacceptable. There is no one who can truthfully and honestly argue that we can drink alcoholic beverages and be pleasing to God. Commercially produced alcoholic beverages. The Bible clearly condemns what is being produced and sold and consumed today, and what some of our brethren are trying to promote. I hope that this has been informative, that you can take this information and use it. There's much more that can be said, but this should be enough, I would think, to answer those who are trying to justify. Well, they drank wine in the Bible. Do you know what that was? Do you know what the alcoholic content of that wine was? 99.9% of those who make such arguments do not even know what you now know. The truth will set you free. I'm glad that we can study these things, that we can rightly divide the word of truth, that we can examine these subjects, and the first thing that you always have to do is examine things in context. And so if you're going to talk about wine, for instance, then you need to study it in the context of the first century, not the 21st century. Study what were they talking about when that was written, and then make the comparison to our application today. There's a lot of Bible subjects like that. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you will be my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let us all be committed to abiding in the truth of God's word, rightly dividing it and applying it to our walk of life. If you're here tonight and you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation of Jesus Christ, come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We would encourage you to let it be known. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?